So who knew some, you know, I want to say it's about 20, we're around coming up on 30 years soon, but say 27 years ago that we just landed on this little statement, less under our tree and more for the world. And it was a very simple idea to say during this season, may we fund our global partners in such a way that everyone just has one less gift, but gives that gift. And it didn't start out, you all, with a goal of $1 million, trust me. But it came to that, to where we've seen $1 million each December over the last several years. We're well above $15 million given over this time. And I always wonder, how in the world did that happen? I mean, I'm just scratching my head. And it, in part, it happens because of God's great generosity to us. It does happen because everyone participates. So every person in the room, adult, child, male, female, this is everyone says, what gift can I not take, have, whatever, and give that? And so it's a partnership for all of us, and it's a beautiful picture, because when you think of our global partners, I want you to think of them as family. Here's family, because we view this as very long-term commitments in these places around the world where the kingdom is being expanded in places and ways. Number one, you will never go there, not because you maybe don't want to, you just won't, you can't. And number two, you don't live there and speak the language. And so we're investing in these family members who are extending the kingdom right there where they live, work, and play. The same thing Rob and I say to you every week, walk out these doors, because we've gathered that we might take the gospel to anyone that God puts in our path. That's our mission. And so if you haven't given, may I encourage you to give? Because look, it not only increases their joy, biblical giving deepens our own joy. I'm looking at some of your faces in the room, and I know how you live. And your giving, you know, deepens your own joy. Let's all jump in with these partners around the world. Secondly, if you're a guest, we're glad you're here. We want to help you. If fellowship becomes a church home for you, we want to help you take that step. That means talk to someone with a lanyard, a blue lanyard, or at one of the blue tents. We've got a gift for you. You can go to connectedfellowship.com, fill out a form, and we will get with you, answer your questions. I hope that you'll let us serve you in that way. Now, Christmas Eve is upon us. Y'all, I don't know about you, but does anyone else feel like, wait, we just did this? Like every Christmas Eve, I go, we just did this. I just brought the Christmas decorations out. It's just like it hits and it's upon us. We need you to go online to register for services, because understand, we'll do 4 services here and they will all be pretty full. But when we didn't do this, everyone kind of picks their favorite time, and it's like people come and then the people can't get in the room. We just don't want that to happen. So we choose to spread ourselves out. So you see, there's a 1, a 2:30, a 4, and a 5:30. I have literally X'd out the 4 p.m. on there, because if you haven't registered, do not come to the 4 o'clock, because, it's, you know, and also I'll say this. Come to the 5, I'll be at all of them, but come to the 5:30, because that's where my family will be, and a lot of us that are serving will be at the 5:30. I told someone the other day, I kind of like it dark, you know, when we're lighting the candles. We walk outside, you see the stars. So I hope you will join me at 5:30. If not, sign up for that. And let me say, this year, something we've never done, Joe and the team have put together what he's calling Joy to the World, a creative expression. You know, Joe has briefed and met with artists in our body. And when I say artists, all kinds of artists. There are 16 that are producing works simply to be an expression of worship for us to enjoy. Now, when you leave the Christmas Eve service, you'll need to walk the path, you know, around the construction, because this will be in the learning center. And that's also, you know, normally we've got a little photo booth, you can take your picture. Well, it's not gonna be here during this construction, it's gonna be in the learning center. Hot chocolate in the learning center. I'm trying to get you to go to the learning center after your Christmas Eve service, and I hope you do. It's what a beautiful gift from those in our body to serve us in that way. Over the years, God has been so faithful to us because he's a generous God. We understand giving as a part of following Jesus. We show you this week by week to remind you these are the ways that we give, understanding that God owns everything and we return that portion to him to extend his kingdom, yes, globally, and yes, locally, right here where we live, work, and play, and God continues to use us in these ways. So these are the ways that you can give. Everybody take a deep breath. This is a family moment, if you're a member at Fellowship. If you are a member at Fellowship, you received an important email on Friday. For those who did not receive it or read it, let me summarize it for you. It was an email related to Richard Scott, one of three executive pastors that we have. Richard oversees what we call central services. And so, you know, y'all, the easiest way to think of this is the back room of any business, church, organization, all those functions of the church. We shared the very sad and surprising news that on Monday, we learned of some very serious actions, not at all related to church, that necessitated his immediate termination. He is also no longer on the board of elders. It is important that you know his actions were serious, but not connected to his role or responsibilities at Fellowship. Now, here's what I know. This is very limited information. It does not answer all the questions that are running through your mind. Let me take a moment to explain why we're not sharing more. First, we have a family in crisis. A family in crisis. We must honor their privacy and avoid speculation. Listen, y'all, if you're close to Richard Akari, they've been here a long time, if you're close to Richard Akari and there's a sense in you, I've got to reach out to him, follow the Spirit, of course. But there's some in the room that don't know who I'm talking about, or that you know. So if you don't have that type of relationship, then do what we all need to be doing. That is express our care by our prayers and the honoring of their privacy. Secondly, here's the challenge. This is the challenge. Y'all, we just heard this news on Monday. It's now Sunday, and we felt it important to get it to you as quick as possible. If there is more we can share, then we will. If you have questions, you need to talk to someone. I mean this. You talk to me or you talk to Rob. You can get us on email, and that's who you talk to. Everybody take another deep breath. So what do we do? Well, we do what God's people have always done in moments of family crisis. They are part of our family. We cast ourselves on our great and sovereign and merciful God. We pray on their behalf and on our own. And that's what I want to invite you to do with me now, please. Gracious Heavenly Father, such weight in these words. and deep weight in our great confidence that the gospel is true. And so we, as a family, join to pray for our family, Richard and Kari, their kids. Great waves of mercy. Deep and abiding measures of grace upon them. Holy Spirit, lead them. Shape Christ in them even through this. And Holy Spirit, lead us and shape Jesus in and through us in these days. May we together walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. May you in all things and in this be glorified, Jesus, in ways surely we can't put together in our head, but you are not surprised. And so we do cast ourselves upon you with the great confidence that you call us to cast our cares at the cross. This we do in Christ's name. Amen. So we're in our fourth Sunday of Advent. Advent means arrival. We are under the banner, the theme this year of joy to the world from Isaac Watts' hymn. We've been exploring ways that this hymn, as we understand this hymn, that it wasn't written for the birth of Jesus. Isaac Watts wrote it for his second coming. And what we've tried to examine and deepen in our own hearts is that, look, we'll miss the hope of Advent if we don't hold the first coming, his birth, with the hope of his second coming. These, you all, must be held in tension. They must not be separated. We need to hold both if we're going to live with the kind of hope, okay, the kind of hope that sustains us in a broken world where death and disease and injustice and wrong, look, these things just keep marching on, don't they? Like in light of all of our, you know, I'm talking philosophically here, but in light of all of humanity's progress, has death, disease, and pain slowed? No. It'll simply grow with the population in a fallen world. J.I. Packer, in his Christian classic, Knowing God, has a sobering word for us regarding our understanding and our appreciation, you all, of the birth of Jesus. Let me read this. You'll see it on the screen. He writes, it is from misbelief, or at least inadequate belief, about the incarnation that difficulties at other points in the gospel story usually spring. Now, leave it up there because I want you looking at this and he says what he says, but sometimes you got to go, well, what does he mean by that? Let me tell you what he's saying in that. He's saying that it is our inadequate grasp, if you will, of the birth of Jesus. Its incarnation is the birth of Jesus. So to the degree that we don't quite get really what happened there, then when we move along in the life of Jesus, we won't really get why Jesus did what he did. We won't fully understand, may I say, the gospel, his life, death, and resurrection. Why? Because we didn't really see what's happening at his birth. Let me say it another way. If you get Christmas wrong, you get Easter wrong. You won't get Easter. If you don't get Easter, you don't have hope. What's at stake? So we're going to look at the Christmas story in an unusual place. It is the Christmas story. So you got to think about this. We're going to look down from heaven. We're going to look at heaven in heaven's view, okay, of Christmas. You're not going to find any reindeer, Christmas lights. You'll hear no bells ringing. You will not see any decorated trees. You won't see any beautifully wrapped gifts. There's no manger. There's no shepherds, but what we will see is the truth about Christmas. If you have your Bible, open them to the book of Revelation. It's the last book in your Bible. Open to Revelation chapter 12, okay? You're at Revelation chapter 12. Now, before we read the chapter, let me say a few things about this particular book. It is written in a style that's called apocalyptic literature. And apocalyptic literature is a genre, and it speaks of end times. It speaks about those times with symbols and crazy, weird things, phrases, messengers. If you think of your wildest dream, you know how some you wake up from a dream and go, I didn't even think that thing existed, but it was in my dream. Okay, that's the language of apocalyptic literature, which is in the book of Revelation. So we need to remember, we need to hold these three things. Number one, think about the name of the book, Revelation. That means unveiling, uncovering to show. So the book itself is not meant, the name of the book isn't confusing. The name of the book is Revelation. It's an unveiling that we're to understand. Now, it's not easy, but it's not like it's written to make us scratch our heads ultimately and go, I have no idea. No, it's an unveiling. Secondly, the unveiling is of a person, Jesus Christ. With all that comes in Revelation, it's the same in Revelation as it is in Haggai, Malachi, whatever. It's all about Jesus. Third, in regards to time, I'm just going to say this to help us move through this. In apocalyptic literature, in the book of Revelation, it's not like he's going to say, let me explain the end times to you. It's not how it comes out. It comes out, this happens, then this happens, then this, wait, I thought that happened. No, but he's saying that, see, it just states, here are things that happened. But it's not all linear in order. In spite of the many interpretations of this book, virtually all scholars hold chapter 12 is about the birth of Jesus. About the birth of Christ on earth, and the spiritual realities that were taking place in the heavenly realm, okay? Before Jesus was born, when he's born, since he's lived and died, and that will be happening until he comes again. Now, I'm saying this because we're going to read some things in a moment. I am not going to exegete, that is, I'm not going to take it verse by verse, explain everything in there. This is not what it's going to be. This is going to be a read, a capture of the three main ideas, and then to hold those and examine what they mean for us, okay? So I won't be going super deep in this. Everybody get comfortable. I really mean this. Just calm yourself down. Imagine yourself around a fireplace, kind of the smell of Douglas fir from the trees. Maybe you got hot chocolate, cider, I don't know. Christmas music playing in the background. Here's the Christmas story. From a heavenly perspective, chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains, the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in the heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. You're like, what? Whoa, 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 whoa. Whoa, wait. I thought the Christmas story kind of goes like, And all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. And now you're saying a red, creepy dragon with seven heads, powerful enough to sweep stars from heaven, is waiting, and the language is to eat, to swallow, to destroy baby Jesus, right? 7 through 12. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. And I would think some of you are thinking right now, my goodness, Lloyd, there are children in the room. And I would say to you, and perhaps for the first time in their life, they're not bored, right? Like, they're going to be asking you driving home, tell me about that, Dad. What is he talking? Was that the Christmas story? We know that far from being a silent night, y'all, the heavens were raging. Take every cosmic movie made over the last 25 years, anything from Star Wars to Marvel to whatever you want to call it, creepy, crazy, Terminator, I don't care. Put them all together and they won't come close to the magnitude of the battle that rages in the heavenlies around the birth of Jesus, and that's still raging today. It is nothing less, this is why our literature abounds with this, it's nothing less than this, yes, good against evil, light against darkness, life against death. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of its mouth. Can you picture this? Like it's going, I'm going to kill her. I'm going to swallow. I didn't get to eat her. I'm going to get it this way. This river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Merry Christmas to all, and to all a good night. I read those last lines slowly because what you're thinking is true. If you know Jesus, what you're thinking, who's the dragon after? What you're thinking is true. Well, at least these three questions we got to answer. What in the world's going on, right? What in the world is going on here? What in the world does this mean? And then third, what in the world does it mean to me? Let's start with what's going on. We can begin to make sense of this story here. It's so clearly answered. I'm going to start here. I'm skipping a few verses. But in the immediate context, let's start with the great red dragon. Who is this thing? Look at verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. The red dragon's the ancient serpent. I hope that many of you go, are you talking about the serpent that was in the garden? Yeah, the ancient serpent, right? The devil. The deceiver, notice the deceiver of the whole world. He swept a third of angelic hosts down with him. We see that in Isaiah 14. Second, who's the male child? Who's the male child? Again, we'll just go to the text itself. Verse 5, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Okay, we kind of, you know where this is going, really, but we go, you know, if you read it, you go, who is it? Well, the only other place in our Bibles where we find this particular phrase, this statement, rule all the nations with a rod of iron, Psalm 2, verse 9. Don't turn there. I'm going to read it to you. It's a messianic psalm, and what that means, you all, is that there are certain psalms that are prophetic, that David's talking. But David is actually speaking things that are true of Messiah, the coming one, the Christ. And it says in verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This is Christ's judgment. The anointed one to come will do this, Christ, against the who? The red dragon. Is that his fallen angels? And all who follow him. So who's the woman? Here's the can be a tricky one. Clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Only other place we see this description, Genesis 37, Joseph. Remember the story. Joseph is describing a dream to his brothers, and he says, behold, the sun, the moon, 11 stars were bowing down to me. This is nothing less than what comes through Joseph, the nation of Israel. So you go, well, who's the woman? Is it Mary? I mean, think of apocalyptic literature. Is it one individual Mary? And no, this is describing the nation of Israel. Y'all always talk about the nation of Israel in this way. The nation of Israel in redemptive history, as it unfolds, God forms a nation. And that nation called Israel is a womb through which Messiah is birthed. So here's the nation of Israel giving birth to Messiah, the promised one. The woman is the nation of Israel. The dragon is the devil, and the child is Jesus the Christ. I mean, but you still go, what in the world is going on? I'll let Philip Yancey, one of my favorite authors, this is out of a devotion I read many years ago, but he clarifies, I think, for us what is going on. I'll put it on the screen. I'll read it. Revelation 12 presents Christmas from a cosmic perspective, adding a new set of images to familiar scenes of manger and shepherds. What was visible on earth represented ripples on the surface. Underneath, massive disruptions were shaking the foundation of the universe. Even as King Herod was trying to kill all the male babies in Palestine. Let me stop there. So you think about the events around this. What kind of evil would prompt a king to kill all the male babies? You tell me, who's whispering in Herod's ear? He's red and he's got all these weird heads. A red dragon. Cosmic forces were at war behind the scenes. From God's viewpoint and Satan's, Christmas was far more than the birth of a baby. It was an invasion, the decisive advance in the great struggle for the cosmos. What in the world does this mean? Well, it means there is a red dragon next to the elf on the shelf. In all seriousness, it means the cosmic battle which has been raging since Adam and Eve, okay? Don't forget, Adam and Eve, the serpent whispered in their ear. They rebel against God. They sin. And God makes a promise. One day a male child, this is Genesis 3, one day a male child will be born of a virgin, and he will do what? Crush the serpent's head. This is the birth of the one who crushes the serpent's head. And from that moment, okay, massive battle at the birth of Jesus. Oh my gosh. You talking about a massive battle, his resurrection. But it's never ceased, is what I'm trying to say. It has been a battle. It is a battle, and it will continue to that day when Jesus comes again. When we read this text, though, don't miss. The dragon has been defeated, conquered, spiritually crushed. He's a crushed foe. How was he crushed? By Jesus' life, death, and his resurrection. And you may be saying, but boy, Lloyd, if his head's been crushed, he sure got a good bite still. Because my life and my world, are you kidding me? Brokenness and pain, loss, sin, still, it's just, the world's still a mess. Why is that? Okay, let's think about this. Where have we been? Jesus has come. Jesus is coming again. And where do we live? Between the two, i.e., how do we define this theologically? We live in the now of the kingdom. The kingdom is now. Think of the overlapping circles. The now of the kingdom, but we also live in the not yet of the kingdom. We are not home. We won't get home until Christ returns. We live in this, the middle of the two circles, the now and not yet, such that there is suffering and loss and injustice, horribleness. And yes, the King is here and ruling. Look, Jesus has come, Jesus has died, Jesus has risen, and he rules and reigns where? Where? In the hearts of those who've put their trust in him. Little kingdoms of God moving around together. We live in the reality of the kingdom, yes. And there's a red dragon on the loose with a cadre of underlings who are out to steal, kill, and destroy. His only weapon, he's the deceiver of the whole world. You ever think about that? It's like, what has he got going for him? You go, well, man, he uses death and he uses this. Well, look, Jesus conquered death. We'll never be separated from God even when we physically die. No, he's a deceiver. His weapon is to convince you and me that God is not God, that Jesus is not who he says he is, that God is not in control, God is not all powerful, God is not wholly good. God doesn't really love you. His only weapon is the same weapon he used in the garden. It's the same. I don't know. Can you really trust him? Can you really trust this God? And so what does life do to you and I? Life conspires. Junk happens. And we kind of find ourselves going, well, if God were God, that wouldn't happen. I mean, no, that we wouldn't suffer like, look, no one gets out of this life unscathed. No one, no one, no one. And all those pains and losses, what are they doing? What's the evil one doing? Going, I guess he's not really, I mean, he's for them. He did that, but he's not for you. See, this is the lie, because what the Spirit is saying to us is Jesus is the Christ. He's the King risen. And he lives now, and he lives in us by the person of the Spirit. And God is for you. And if he's for you, look, there's nothing that can come against you. Close your Bibles Let me offer you the history of hope. Because if we don't get Christmas, we aren't going to get Easter. Think of this cosmic battle. Think of this horrible red dragon with a third of the stars at his disposal, at work to undermine your faith and mine. He used Cain to kill Abel. That did not stop God's purpose or plan. The Egyptians oppressed God's people. That was not a problem for God. Remember, I'm just giving you stories. Haman, if you remember the story, but Haman secures an edict to have all the Jews killed, and he only secured his own death. Saul, think about King Saul. King Saul is a warrior. He knows how to throw a spear. He's throwing a spear indoors, and he can't hit David. Of course he could have hit David, but the Messiah was going to come through David. The nation is deported to Babylon. They didn't expire there. They were brought back. Think of the story at Christmas. Herod's edict to kill all the male babies. Not Jesus. And then Jesus, in his life, you remember just one story. Remember how the crowds got incited? And finally they just said, let's throw him over the cliff. You know, I mean, he's right there in front of them. Grab him. Okay. I thought you had him. No, I thought you had him. What happened? See, nothing can stop the purpose of God in Christ Jesus. And how about the disciples watching Jesus die on a cross? Can you imagine what they experienced? I'm not saying I can, but I'll just go there to say, surely they were like, our lives are over. It was good while it lasted. That's called the end. No, it's far from the end. So, please know, it was not the red dragon who crushed Jesus. It was God the Father. Used the red dragon. But Isaiah reminds us, it pleased the Father to crush the Son. Why? Why? Because he so loves you and me, and he will bring his purposes to an end, a new heaven, a new earth, his redeemed and resurrected bodies, reigning and ruling the universe as he intended from the very beginning. So it will be in the end, but it will be greater glory of a redeemed humanity. So what in the world does it mean to me? To me, well, it means this, may I say, it means we can heed, we can hold the message of the angels to the shepherds on the hills in Bethlehem that first Christmas morning. What did they say? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It means for you and I that we can actually rest in the angels' message to the disciples. In Acts 1:11. Why do you stand here and look up into an empty sky? This very Jesus who was taken up from among you to heaven will come as certainly and mysteriously as he left. And it means this, that we live our lives right now, you all, please hear this. We don't live our lives trying to beat the red dragon. We don't live our lives trying to secure victory. You don't stand a chance. We don't against the red dragon. Only Jesus could defeat the red dragon. And he has. So what do? We walk not to secure victory, but we walk because we're in victory, not secured by our own efforts, but by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So when Jesus says, I'm coming back, we can hold that. And we keep our eyes, remember this? Keep your eye on the horizon for his second arrival, when according to John in Revelation 21, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things gone. forever. I want to invite the worship team to come back and join me. And I want you to sit for a moment. If this is making any sense at all, okay, that would be the Spirit actually helping you understand it, because we can't make sense of this apart from the Spirit. If it makes any sense to you at all, I'm just going to let you sit for a moment and have a conversation with God privately. You just speak to the Lord. And what I'll tell you to think about, maybe you can tell him what you need right now. You can. You can tell him what you need. You may even just, it may be that in this moment you just want to say, God, thank you for this. I'm so grateful that you defeated an enemy that could knock me down with a breath. But you conquered. And then after a few moments of quiet, the team's going to sing a song over us. You may want to keep your eyes closed, or you may want to keep your eyes open, just look at the lyrics. But you may sing it if you want. We're not going to sing it congregationally. We want it just sung over us. You can make the words your own, you know, even as they're being sung. Because it takes us from birth into this now and not yet world we live in, where things happen, that when we're responding in faith, we're hurting and we are hoping confidently that he's coming back again.